I would like to direct your attention to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Cry loud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, and a nation that did righteousness, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsake not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. And then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. God's precious word to us tonight. May he open it to our hearts. Beloved congregation, today the elders, upon the request of one of our members, have called for a day of prayer and fasting. We look around in this world. In this world, the situation calls us to humble ourselves. We see how the pandemic has stopped us, brought everyone to a standstill, keeps still grabbing for attention. We see in our world riots and chaos, sin and darkness. We see corruption and scandals that keep on sweeping through our country. What about the church? Will we remain faithful in our worship? Or will we succumb to the pressure from outside? The pressure that we are being, which we are experiencing, to conform to what the world wants. In the meantime, maybe why many of us wonder, how should we then live during these times? It's puzzling. But one thing is very clear and is always the same. The Lord wants us to turn away from our personal sins and repent. It's a time to humble ourselves and to seek the Lord and to walk more closely to Him if we are His. If we are not His, it's a time to repent from all our sins tonight. It's our desire that the Lord would send revival. The Lord promises revival in this passage. And He shows us the path. I pray that He would take us all by the hand tonight. Because no one of us can make it. It's the Lord's timetable. But God calls us to humble ourselves and take away every hindrance for His work among us. To fast, to worship, to live in a way that delights our Lord. Our text tonight is Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal the bread, thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? So our theme is simply this, God's desired fast. First we look at the problem that hinders blessings in the people of Israel and what we can learn for our day today. Then we hear the Lord pleading in our text to put things straight. And then finally He comes with blessings and promises that are incredible. If He was not the God who He is, and He is, and therefore they are credible. Let's keep our Bibles open if you have your Bible with you. So today we would come with a multitude of options to point our finger perhaps to where is the problem? Worldliness, lukewarmness, wickedness, world leaders. It's easy to point the fingers. But this day God comes and points fingers at ourselves. He points fingers at you and me. And He says to His servant Isaiah, I don't want you to be quiet. Just shout it out. Cry aloud, verse 1. Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. God wants not to spare anybody. There are things that we often want to tweak. We don't like rough edges. But God says, make your voice a trumpet. Everybody needs to hear this. And in a culture where we ought to be polite, we say, well, don't hang the dirty laundry of people out. But God says, no, don't be afraid. Show my people, their transgressions in the house of Jacob, their sins, verse 1b. As a command of the Lord to Isaiah. This is a command of the Lord to all His servants. To not spare, to deal honestly with our souls. Because verse 8 turns this whole chapter around. It turns on that little word, then. When you have dealt faithfully with the sins of the people, when we have repented of all known sin in our lives, then God can pour out His blessings as never before. That little word then in verse 8 is highly significant. That means that we need to look at ourselves. That we need to be honest about sin. What is the problem in Isaiah's day? Verse 2 and 3. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? So here's a people in Isaiah's day who are very serious in approaching God, seriously coming to the worship services. They're very religious. They love to listen to the Word of God. They love to study their Bibles. They love to know the will of God for their lives. They love to hear the gospel. They'd love to hear Christ preached. They even have set aside a fast, and they do the fast days, but they are a little annoyed. What is the problem? They're frustrated. Why does the Lord not respond to our fasting and praying? What's the hassle of going through all this? Nothing seems to change. We have had another fast day at the beginning. Maybe that's what you've been thinking. What's the hassle? Another fast day. What about us? Do we understand this frustration a little bit? Maybe it's different. Maybe it's also some good desires mixed in. Why have we not seen an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in true repentance yet? Why is there no more hunger for the Word of God? Why are the young people veering off into the world? Why do we hold prayer meetings? There are so few people there. Well, of course we can say, well, of course, God's work, right? He's sovereign. He must do it. Absolutely. But that's not the answer this passage shows to us. This passage takes us by the hand and cuts, as it were, like a real surgeon. Spare not the pain. Get to the heart of the issue. Get to the wound that's just not good. Cancer. Don't put a band-aid on it, Isaiah. So what are the manifestations of the problem? Verse 3b. Behold, in the day you fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Look, in the day of prayer and fasting, you want to do what you like. You want to have your own pleasure. That's what God had to say to these people. I don't know if there's someone here tonight to whom he needs to say the same thing. You're really not interested in me. You're really not fasting for the right reasons. Now, for us, this fast was voluntary, so we can, to a certain extent, we should extend it to, what about our worship service? Is it our focus to come close to God, to be in awe of His majesty and grace? Or are we honestly before the Lord, are we going through the motions? Untouched, our hearts far away from God, because that's the issue here. We keep our hearts far away from God. Or do you come to the worship services, well, what's in for me? I like this and I like that. I don't like this and I don't like that. Still, there was more. It says here, you oppress workers. You're demanding. Demanding toward their workers means God was seeing something that these people were difficult to please. No, I don't know about you. I know about myself. Verse 4 adds something. Behold, you fast for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So they go through the rigmarole of religious life and it doesn't change. No, instead they are striving and debating. They're smiting with their fist. There's anger. There's frustration. They were not seeking peace. They were not seeking unity. They were argumentative and irritable with their fist. What's the problem? The heart of the problem was pride. They had not humbled themselves. They didn't see their sin. How about you and me? Beloved, has the gospel changed us? Has our Bible reading changed us? Has going to church changed us? Have Bible studies changed us? Has beginning Tillsonburg changed us? Has fasting changed us? Or are we still the same, difficult to please, irritable, argumentative, easily provoked to anger? That's what God says in this passage to his people, my people. And then this razor sharp and heart penetrating question in verse 5. Is it such a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow his head like a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You can bow down outwardly as deep as possible, and you can talk very humble, go through the rituals. I want your heart, God says to his people. Has your heart changed? My heart changed. Are we really loving the lost? Or do we want just some argument? Last word for me. I know it. Outward motions. Is God pleased with outward rituals? No. He wants our heart, and he wants it completely. He wants this heart that flows and that is soft, made by the grace of God, made through true repentance by the King who sits upon his throne, who pours out the spirit of grace and repentance on his people. That's what he seeks in us. That same King said when he lived on earth, he said, don't do your fast to be seen of men. And then that's all you have. That's all you have. But do it in secret. And I will do something in public for you. And John Piper says about this passage, by way of application, think about it for long-term implications for worship in your life and in this church. No worship, no preaching, singing, playing of instruments, no praying, no fasting, however intense and beautiful, that leaves us harsh with our workers on Monday, or contentious with our spouses at home, or self-indulgent in other areas of our lives, or angry enough to hit somebody. No worship or fasting that leaves us like that is true God-pleasing worship. So if we are religious on Sunday and Monday we are hitting somebody because we are angry or we are blurting out, that's what he's saying. That's not pleasing to God. And beloved, this is supposed to nail the hammer in the coffin of our hypocrisy. Because let's not make a mistake, because fasting can be a means to overcoming such sins. But if we are going to church or fasting and to just hide and minimize those kind of things, it's offensive to God. Because the Lord tells us very clearly that love is the fulfillment of the law. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness unto now. 1 John 2, verse 9. That's not all. A few chapters later, 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If you say tonight, I have problem with this or that person, I can't love that person, then God calls us in to ask the question, do you really love me? Do you really know what the gospel is all about? And don't think at this moment, well, I hope this person is listening, or that person is talking to us, to me. He wants us to have brokenheartedness. He wants us to be humbled of our pride. And he pleads with us for that. And he takes us by the hand. The Lord desires, secondly, that his love would so touch us when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ that it cannot but change us. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? What is pleasing to God? What is pleasing to God? What is worship that pleases him? Well, three things. Don't mistake this as a job description. This is not a job description. This is the doctor's prescription of the physician of souls who knows what we need, what you and I need. It's as if we hear that cry of Jeremiah years later. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of my daughter of my people not recovered? Isaiah was saying, is there a cure? Is there a real doctor? Can we be delivered? And God says, maybe even to convict us even deeper tonight, deliver my people from oppression. Bands, loose the bands of wickedness. What wickedness are you captured by? Or what wickedness? Or what heavy burdens do you stack upon other people? Let the oppressed go free, he says. Break every yoke. Be filled with true love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give cold shoulders. But let your actions, let your words be that of Christ who came to break the bonds of wickedness. Do you know anything of that tonight? That's first. Deliver from the bonds of oppression. Then second, he goes a little deeper. Verse 9b, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Is there someone who is wagging the finger at other people? Maybe not literally, but in your heart. Look at that person. Look at that church. Look at that pastor. What are we using our tongue for, beloved? To build one another up or to tear one another down? That's very important to God. Very important to God. And God says, turn away from all that wagging of your finger and that empty talk that promotes yourself rather than others. Maybe someone says, well, Pastor, this sounds really, really legalistic. Pretty negative. Well, then, let's go to something positive. Might be as convicting tonight. Verse 7. Is not this the type of fast that I delight in, to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Did you hear that? Your own flesh. Our neighbors. God, to convict us, say, your neighbors, my neighbors, that's your own flesh. Your own flesh. Remember that man that came to the Lord Jesus? He said, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus started explaining. You know, that man that has fallen among the robbers. And he could say to us tonight, what about your next door neighbor in poverty or in a difficult relationship? And you know who reached out, that hated Samaritan? He understood love better than most of the Jews. Oh, that we would no longer turn a blind eye to the ones around us in need. And I know many of you are doing that. But then in verse 10 it says, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Now sometimes we, I don't know about you, but sometimes we think, you know, if I just give some money here or there, I've done it. I'm done. Organize a program to do this or that. Involve myself an hour here or there. Done. But God says, look, I want you to draw out your soul to that person. And we hang our head and say, Lord, I need more love. Someone says, yeah, but I feel guilty when you say that. Yes, I do too. And the other one says, but I'm too busy. We're all busy. But the Lord Jesus is the one who stopped at your life or not. And saw you in your death and all your sins and picked you up out of the slums, didn't he? He wasn't too busy. He came to you. And you can start right where you are. Right where you are. Your neighbors, your work, your school. That's where it starts. Right where you are. And so, beloved, this passage is showing us that God, for believers, wants a fast that has to everything to do with the killing of sin in our lives and the expression of love toward others around us, in our family circle, in our church family, in our communities. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. Are you yearning for more love? More love. It comes from Jesus Christ. No one else. He can give it to you tonight. He can conquer your heart tonight if it's still unconquered. You're still lying there like that man in the story of the Good Samaritan, robbed in your sin, poor, blind, naked. And he comes. And there's balm of Gilead, through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Because he gives his people a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And without that righteousness, we will not enter into the kingdom, he says. But as we listen to this chapter and the need that we are more righteous as well in our deeds, what are we seeing? Aren't you seeing the Savior himself? Don't you see the contours of our Lord Jesus Christ in these verses? Don't you hear Him stand there in the synagogue of His hometown preaching a gospel sermon? It enraged some of them. Some would show that some of them after that sermon wanted to throw Him off the hill, to kill Him. But there he read from Isaiah again, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And then he said, "That's me." Do you have Jesus? Then that's what He does. Break the shackles of your darkness. Christ is that perfect Savior, beloved. This is what He came to do, liberating from our bondage. Christ is that good physician, beloved, whose balm in Gilead can come to our putrefying wounds when we are sick. Because if we are not sick, if we think we are not sick, then we are in no need of a doctor tonight. But Christ is that good doctor who proclaims liberty to the brokenhearted, who sets free tonight the captives, who looked after the marginalized and the poor. And you look at His life, and that's what you see constantly, this outpouring of love. Has that love reached your heart? Has it broken your heart? Then cry out tonight, "Lord, heal me. Heal me. And come with that Holy Spirit of Thine. Fill my heart, O heavenly Savior, who sits at the right hand of God, and indwell me with more of that love." The fruit of the Spirit is love. Liberate me from my bondage. There's freedom in Jesus Christ for the greatest of sinners tonight. He binds up the brokenhearted even today. But there were some people there in Nazareth that day when Jesus was preaching who wondered, "I need a sign. I need a big wonder." And yes, salvation is a wonder. It is a glorious thing. But I say to you, are you not hungering after Jesus Christ to know Him? Who can heal your sin-sick soul? Instead of a sign, are you not trusting His word when it comes to you? Or do you push it away? Later. Not for me. And you go on hardening your heart. Your walk to hell. You go on and on and on until it's too late. Jesus has balm in Gilead. He's the physician. Come with your sick, sin-sick soul tonight. He can revive and restore you, and He can have your overflow of revival blessings. It's the name of Jesus that soothes our sorrows and heals our wounds and drives away our fears. Let's sing together before we look at the promises. Do you need your yoke of oppression to be broken? Come to Christ. Do you have trouble controlling your tongue? Come to Christ. And listen to His words. Do you need more love for people around you? Without buying you off your own responsibilities by giving money. Ask Him to open your heart as never before. He can do it. He promises to do it in this chapter. 7 promises, gloriously rich promises. He can do it because He promises to make us a light shining in the darkness. Verse 8a, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Verse 10b, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. Don't we hear Jesus echo these words in Matthew 5 verse 14? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Lord promises to make us a shining light in dark places. Dark places. Places of oppression. Places where Satan is raging. To let the love of Christ come and expose the darkness. So that we also in the process, by His Spirit, begin to reflect something of Christ. That's one. Light in the darkness. What a promise. What a promise. Second, you will receive strength and health, it says here. And verse 8b, thine health shall spring forth speedily. And verse 11b adds, and make fat thy bones. A picture of health too. Recuperation and rejuvenation. God can give us strength. You say, well, it's physical strength, spiritual strength, what is it? And we rightly so say, health and wealth gospel, no, absolutely no. We say, yeah, it's spiritual health. But what about the New Testament? When worship was not right, what happened in the Corinthian church at that Lord's Supper? When things were not right? Spiritual problems can have physical consequences in our lives. 1 Corinthians 11, not always, not always, not always. It can have spiritual, physical consequences. 1 Corinthians 11, 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Many have died in their case even. So before we jump to spiritual conclusions, which is absolutely true, God can give us spiritual health as never before. Could it be that some of us might be experiencing weaknesses in their bodies because they are not right with God and they are not seeking to pour their energy in the weaknesses of others? Could it be? I'm asking the question. I'm not saying that it is always the case. Third, we will experience the Lord with us. The Lord promises to be with us. HC through D, we see there, thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord will be your reward. So God will come with His righteousness before us, and He will pave the way for us, and He will be a guard at the back of us with His glory, just like the pillar of fire and cloud we heard recently about, that there will be, as it were, a cloud of glory being laying on God's people. The glory of Jesus Christ will rest upon His people when we, by the grace of God, are filled with His Spirit and exhibit true love to our needy neighbor, to our homeless, to the poor, to the naked. In other words, God is saying, then I will dress you with my glory, with my presence. All around you. Promise. Promise. I will meet every need of yours. Every need. These people were complaining. Why is the Lord not hearing? Verse 3. Verse 9 says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. And this is a mind-boggling verse, but the New Testament confirms it with as much assurance. The Lord Jesus repeats it in different words. You know what this is saying? It is saying that when the Lord is with us in that way, that God says, I want to serve you. I'm your servant. Here am I. That's what servants used to say to their master. Do you have any trouble? Here am I. Tell me, what is it? What do you need? He comes so close. He wants to serve us as never before. Do you believe it? It's his promise. Number 4, we receive clear guidance. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. He will give us continually discernment. He will speak to us through his word. He will show us his beauty, his glory, his son, and the gospel over and over. He will guide us through life. Are you confused in this time what to do and how to respond to all kinds of things? Are you lacking assurance? God says here, I can guide you continually. Are you pouring with the grace that you receive from me? Are you pouring your life out in others for the poor and needy? Number 5, we will enjoy satisfaction of our soul. I will satisfy thy soul in drought. Again, in difficult circumstances, God can come as the joy of our soul. When everything is scorched and bleak, God promises upon this kind of fasting to have a, number 6, an overflowing watered garden, an overflowing spring in our heart. Verse 11, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water fail not. Now, water is very scarce in the Middle East. You come into a garden and most of the time there was no water. It needed to be watered. But if there was a garden there already like that, that was watered and that was a pleasant place. But then you come to a garden where there is water streaming through. That is joy and delight. That's the picture here. God will come with joy and delight to your soul. He will make you overflowing like a river. Do you hear the Lord Jesus' word in John 7? In the last day, the great day of the feast, what did Jesus say? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. If you come to me for all these things that you need, and you drink, what then? Well, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his inner being, will flow rivers of living water that will touch other people's lives in no way that you have ever dreamed of. Because God flows with his love into you. He pours it in, and it cannot but come out. That's what happens when we revive. We are revived by the Lord. And the last one here, last promise, we will be those who are involved in the restoration and reformation. Verse 12, they shall be of thee, they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the path to dwell in. So you will be a source of good because the Lord is with you. And the Lord prospers your work of reformation, influence in family, in church, in society. That's the promise here. What a promise. What promises? Can it be any better? As you look to Jesus and you see a doctor who knows exactly what you need, and who has the cure, and he has the balm, and that he makes you to shine like a light in darkness, that he is your great physician of your soul with all your soul troubles, that he is your constant and faithful guide and takes you by the hand through life, gives you discernment, that he comes to your soul with joy and delight. He is your delight. And he makes your life so overflow, just overflow, because it comes from him and it streams to other people. And he strengthens you to be a source of reformation for people around you. That is what God promises here in Jesus Christ. That is absolutely true. And he will surround you with his presence. What else do we wish for? Especially when we know that these promises, beloved, are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They're bought. He suffered for them. He went through oppression for them. He went through drought in his soul. My God, why? Jesus Christ paid. He went through heinous suffering. To deliver you and me from the worst problem possible, our sin. I close with these words from Hosea 6, verse 2, 1 and 2. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live